Anyways, here we are tonight. This is what I always enjoyed doing. This is why I went to seminary, because I like to speak. Sister's laughing because before church I said I like to speak more than people like to listen, which is true. It's very true. But tonight I intend to be brief. The best laid plans of mice and men, road to hell is paved with good intentions, all that. But I intend to be brief. I truly do. I truly do. What I was thinking about this morning was Stephen came up here to talk to me after church, and he was talking to me about events and asking me questions about what he thought I should do. He thought I should do. Pardon me. I gave him that, but we started talking about the Psalms, and he said, and I actually could have went to Psalm 91 because he actually said when he was in Iraq in the Battle of Fallujah, every day their platoon commander would open up the Bible and read Psalm 91. And he said that that was the psalm of protection. And our brother got shot twice in Fallujah, but nobody lost their life. And he attributed that largely to the fact that his platoon commander read Psalm 91 every single day, regardless of whether they were in the battle or not, just corporately. Wasn't him reading to himself or by himself. He read as a platoon leader Psalm 91 with his platoon. So our brother was talking about the Psalms, and I was thinking, wow, that's really powerful and good. But I was thinking this afternoon, this evening, about the middle verse of the Bible. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. So I've done that before, and I've actually opened like pages by page count. Page count will bring you to Psalm 119. There, half the pages are before Psalm 119, half the pages are after Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, which is powerful, which is good. But I did it by verse count. So when you get to the verses, there's two verses because it's an even number of verses in the Bible. There are, I don't know, 16,000 before, 16,000 some after. But the middle verses are actually Psalm 103, 1 and 2. There's two verses because there's, you know, like I said, even. So there's two verses. And they read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So I thought, well, that's pretty good. I like that. I like that. I wondered, what if I did it not by verses, but by words? I say word count. Word count, and you get, there's 93,000, so many. It's an even number of words. So you don't get a single word that's a center word of the Bible. You get two words, which actually in the English language is four words. But they are in the same two verses. Wow, that's pretty cool. Numerology thing, I don't go with that. But the middle two words of the Bible are bless his holy name, which is from Psalms 103:1, which is, this is almost identical. It's very similar. Now, I am not a person who puts a lot of deference or importance upon numerology. Numerology is the numbers of verses and this number of that number. Because guess what? The chapters and verses and numbers weren't even put in until King James commissioned it to be put in English. Before that, it was just one big long document. So you want to tell me that there is some kind of super secret sauce about the numbers of the chapters and verses? No, I don't believe that. In seminary, there was a brother. He told the story. I don't think he made it up. He was telling me an actual, real, honest-to-God story. And a brother came to him and said, "I don't read the Bible straight through. I just randomly open up pages and blindly I point to a verse and I look at it." So this guy did that. And the verse that he pointed to was Judas went and hanged himself. And he was like, what? That can't be. That's not the verse for me today. So he did the same thing. And he's flipping through the Bible and randomly picking pages and picks a verse and he opens his eyes and said, go and do likewise. That's not the will of God. That's nonsense. That's like a Ouija board Christianity. Ooh, Ouija board, tell us. No, If you want to read the Word of God, and I advocate for the Word of God, I'm a preacher. By profession, by possession, the thing that I love to do more than anything else is to preach the Word. That's what I like to do. I strongly recommend that if you're going to read the Bible, read it expositorily. Expositorily means in order. I don't mean that you should start with Genesis and try to read straight through to Revelation. I mean, pick a book of the Bible and read the whole book of the Bible in order, because that's the way that you learn the Word. If you're new to the Bible, I recommend John, the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, and then go to Psalm, go to Proverbs. Get these in your heart, and then start expanding your biblical knowledge. But the reason why I do that is because the Psalms largely extol the virtue of the Word over and over and over and over. God's Word is supreme. God's Word is good. God's Word is kind. God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is gracious. God's Word is merciful. You get those things in your heart, then you can build upon the foundation. So, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? We were just talking about this. Sister and I were just talking about it. She asked that I was 54. I'm not 54. I'm about to be 51. I still feel pretty young, 51. I do have a hitch in my step. But the hitch in my step is diminishing a little bit. Yesterday at my aunt's celebration of life, after we did the graveside service, they were playing, tossing around a football. And I had a stroke effect in my right side. I'm so right-handed, it hurts. Literally, I'm so right-handed, right-eyed, that my driving education teacher took me up on scenic drive in Trinidad, where there's a sharp drop-off, like 100 feet. And he thought that would scare me so I wouldn't hug the right line. It didn't work. I scared him so bad he stopped. He said, stop! Put on the brakes. Get out! I had to get out and let somebody else drive. He said, I'm not teaching you anything. You need to go to some other instructor. Because I'm so right-eyed that I hug that right side, no matter how big the scare-up was. So I'm right-handed. So I held that football in my hand, and I squeezed it a couple times, and I thought, the guy was about for me to the back door. I was like, and it went about 10 feet, bounced a couple times. I was like, that's not good. So I tried really hard. I overthrew it, like, I was thinking, that the brother's right there, I'm going to throw it 10 feet over his head. Guess what? Went right to him. So with the adjustment, I was able to back up and throw a football several times. And I was actually able to catch the football too, which is a big improvement for somebody who had a stroke. God is able to renew your youth. Because He's not satisfied with us being old, decrepit people. If the Lord allows you to live long enough to be old and decrepit, you've earned it. But I ain't old and decrepit yet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because God renews your youth. One of the heartbreaking things in my life was when I had the stroke. I packed up all my baseballs and all of my gloves and everything. I took it to my son. Drove it across the country to South Dakota, left it all with him because he had a boy who was about a year old. I said, you'll be able to play with your son because I ain't going to be able to catch no more. Broke my heart. But I told my son today, I'm feeling like maybe we could try. Don't throw too hard at me. My son throws really hard. I taught him to do that. Maybe we could play some catch while there. He said, good. And he was talking about the football. He said, Carter loves to play football. He's 6 years old. My son is about 5'6". I'm 5'7". He's about 5'6". My son is about 130 pounds. He is not a big guy, right? His son is about this tall. He's 6 years old. And the doctors keep assuring him that he's not a giant. Most six-year-old kids are not this tall. They're like this tall. So he loves to play football. He's 6 years old, and he's bigger by head and shoulders than anybody else. So playing among six-year-olds, he's, you know, a giant. He's like a Goliath. But the idea that I could play football catch with my son or baseball with my grandson, it's a big thing. A couple of years ago, I would have said, no, those days are behind me. Praise God. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. What about the people who died on October 7th? What about all the people who died in the Holocaust? What about the people who were gassed in Syria? What about all the horrible tragedies that happened? If you think that God has forgotten or not counted any of those, you're mistaken. What about those four college students who got killed in Idaho? That was a horrible, terrible, horrific murder. Yes, yes, it was. You think God is not taking account? He does. He will. He will visit righteous judgment upon them. Well, I want to see it right now. I'm angry. Okay, you can be angry. I can assure you of one thing. God is just. Well, I've gotten away with some pretty horrible stuff. You might think you have. I can assure you, God knows. And the Bible says, your sin will find you out. Oh, no, nobody knows about that. You ever seen one of those? It's an interrogation method. The interrogation method is you lean on the table and look them straight in the eye and say, so tell me what you did. And the person being interrogated will think of the least thing that they did that was wrong and say that because they think that you know something that they did because you're telling them, tell me what you did. I know you did it. So people will start confessing to all of these horrible things that they've done. At which done, and so they're just taking notes. Why is it in the human heart to start confessing things when somebody in a position of authority says, tell me what you've done? You would think at the time you're thinking, wait a minute, this guy is prosecutor and I'm not going to tell him anything I've done. I'll just clam up. I'm not speaking until I get a lawyer. But more often than not, people will start confessing to things. Why? Guilty conscience. People applying biblical wisdom to everyday things. You know, biblical wisdom works every time. Every single time. When I've been a fool, because I didn't apply God's word. I remember one time, this guy came at me, he was hot and angry. He was a big guy, not even a little bit small. He was big, intimidating. He was Viking looking. He actually had braided hair, like red braided hair. Big, big guy. Big guy. He was angry. He came at me hard. And I don't remember what I said, but I said it softly. What? What are you saying to me? Are you making fun of me? I didn't say that. Being quiet, and I'm speaking to you. He calmed right down. And everybody else on the crew was looking around like, oh, I thought that guy was going to throw down on you. What did you do? Said a soft answer, turns away wrath. Where'd you hear that? The Bible. Another thing I learned, it's really hard to argue with love. Somebody gets in your face and they're angry and they're shouting, and I hate you. You're horrible. You're awful. You're a terrible person. I love you. What? Didn't you hear what I said? Yeah, I love you anyways. I'm sorry that I offended you, but I love you. Stop an argument right there. Why? It's really hard to argue with love. Somebody could haul back and hit you. Yeah, they could. But nobody's ever done it. Nobody's ever done it. Because when you apply the Bible to real life situations, you'll see real results, which affirms your faith that the Word of God is absolutely, positively true. So when you take the Word and you apply it to a circumstance. Now, my wife, she's on the idea of eating biblically. So her idea is to eat only foods that are biblical foods. Foods that appear in the Bible. You can't do that exclusively. But if you make your diet based upon these things, i.e. bread and meat and whole fruit, rather than processed junk, sugar. Sugar. There is no sugar in the Bible. It's a land flowing with what? Oreo cookies? No. Sugar? Coca-Cola? No. Land flowing with milk and honey. Drink all the milk, have all the honey you want. That's a biblical diet. But only eat things that are biblical. You know, it's actually working pretty good. I'm actually slimming down. And honestly, I don't care whether it's biblical food or not. The fact that I'm slimming down, I like that. That's kind of like that. Another thing I thought was kind of interesting was my Fitbit device I'm wearing on my wrist. Records steps and heart rate and all of that. So this afternoon, this evening, I was like, let me see how I did today. I've walked like 17,000 steps today. I walked 4.5 miles with my sister this morning. My sister and brother-in-law, Ronnie, we were at the track at Mack High. And guess where most of my zone minutes were? At 11:45 to 12:15, I was at peak height. Heart rate was way up there. I was sweating and alive and vigorous, and I was out exercising and my heart rate was down here. But while I was preaching, my heart rate was up here. I was like, just need to preach more. Spend more time extolling people about the Word of God. That's probably how I'd lose some weight. Do the things that really, really burn the calories, I tell you what. The Lord is merciful and gracious. This is verse 8. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And verse 7, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 7. I'll bring it back. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So this verse here, it says, he will not always chide, which means he doesn't always correct you immediately. But the same verse before it completed says, but he will not stay his anger forever. Well, I've done some rotten stuff and God ain't caught up to me yet. You're still under mercy. But you should make it right before the balance comes due. Right? I am not a hard legalistic person. I used to be. I was, in my youth, I was a pretty hard ascetic Christian. I believed hard holiness doctrine. I wouldn't have gone to a baseball game because that's too carnal. That's evil. You know, that's playing with the devil's playground. Didn't go to movies, didn't watch TV, didn't have a TV, threw all that stuff away. Guess what? I weren't any more holy than I am now. And the odd thing is, when you become legalistic, is you begin to think you're holier than somebody else, because they're not ascribing to your method of holiness. Guess what? I don't have a right to judge anybody's holiness. You don't have a right to judge anybody's holiness either. The standard of holiness is what? God. Yeah, absolutely. Jesus, God. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. I have never met anybody as holy as God is. Nobody. I've been around some church-going folks. Never met anybody as holy as God. Nobody was even close to holy as God. I remember a pastor one time, he said, you think you got it? You live this life? You live this book? That I challenge you. Read Proverbs. Straight through. If you're still feeling good, go read the book of James. Straight through. You still think you're doing good? Read 1 Corinthians 13. Tell me how you're feeling afterward. He said, nobody's ever taken me up on that challenge. I've had people turn, yeah, I got this. They start reading and they're like, oh, I didn't got this. People get to James, oh, I think I got this too. But then you get to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is all about love. And ain't nobody made it through 1 Corinthians 13. Why? Because the standard is God's standard. Holy standard is higher than you could ever possibly imagine. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't seek to attain that. The Bible says that we should forget those things that are behind. Forget your behind. Whew. Forget the things that are behind. Forget the fact that you're dissatisfied with the way your behind looks. Forget everything that's in the past. Press forward. What? So that Nathan will think you're holy. No. So that the pastor will think I'm holy. No. Press forward toward the mark, the high calling of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is merciful and gracious and full of love and goodness and kindness. And if you think that you've got this Bible figured out and that you're living it absolutely, absolutely, positively, do a Jesus. When the Pharisee came to him and said, I've done it all. I've done it all. Everything in this book, I've always lived it. I've always done it to the nth degree. That's me. Jesus said, go and sell everything you got. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the Pharisee turned around and said, Jesus asked me too much. I can't give away my wealth. I got a lot of money. The thing of it is, Jesus left his kingdom and came to earth. At no time was Jesus poor. I know that people love to say that he was born in a stable. Okay, he was born in a stable not because his parents couldn't afford a room in the inn, because there was no room in the inn. He was laid in a manger because it was all full. He was a person who, when the Romans demanded gold, he told Peter to go down, cast a hook. I'm reeling because I don't know whether they know. Probably threw it, pulled it back. I don't know. Fish came up, gold piece in its mouth. He said, Peter, take this and give it to them for you and for me. There was enough gold in that fish's mouth. If Jesus could cast a fishing hook and pull up gold, what was the limit that was upon Jesus? There was no limit in Jesus. I've heard that in heaven the streets are pure as gold. I've heard people say that it's pure gold, but that's not exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says pure as gold. And there's another portion of the Bible that says the streets are paved with glass. Do you know why that? Okay, this is the way I believe. Pure gold, gold is gold, the golden color. Sometimes it's red and sometimes it's green and stuff. Black Hills gold, it's gold. It's red and green and golden color because of the impurities in it. Absolute pure gold is translucent. So if I'm reading this correctly, the sea of glass is absolute pure gold. There's the old joke. Man, very wealthy, said, when I die, burn down all of my gold and give me a brick to take to heaven with me. So he's pretty pleased with himself. He's walking the streets of heaven. Peter leans over to God and says, what's he doing with a piece of pavement? Why'd he bother bringing that with him? The things that people esteem to be great here don't really mean anything. Jesus was here among us, and he had the power to call people from the dead. He had the power to heal people who were blind from birth. He had the power to do incredible things. He could take a loaf of fishes and break it up and feed 5,000 men beside the women and children. And they gathered back together the fragments. There was 12 baskets. Tell me Jesus was poor. Jesus was the kind of person who could say, you need some wine? Fill these water pots. And they took the water pots, and they took it to the governor of the feast, and he said, the finest wine! If Jesus could turn water into wine, what was his limit? There was no limit to God's power while he was here on earth, but he took upon himself the form of a servant in order to live a life that we could relate to and understand. Because it's hard to comprehend the powerful love that God has for us without seeing it in human form, which is exactly what Jesus did. Sorry, Nathan gets off on a little. President Trump calls it a weave. I don't personally like Donald Trump, but I'm using his phrase, the weave. So, the weave, okay? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. You may get away for a while, but God will catch up to you, I promise. His word says so. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Them that fear him. Well, I'm not one of those quaking Christians. And Quaking Christians are crazy. And I truly do believe Quakers are crazy. I'm not a Quaker. Quakers, like the guy on the oats bottle, the little Quaker Oats guy. Quakers, they would come together and they wouldn't have no preaching. They wouldn't have no singing. They would just sit in the room and quick, the Spirit came on them. And they would fall down and they would writhe on the ground and then they would shout and scream. And they didn't have children because they didn't believe in sex. Because, you know, that's carnal. But my Bible says that you shouldn't forbid people to marry. That's what my Bible says. I don't know what Bible they were using. But Quakers, I'm not... Huh? They didn't. They actually stopped. they stopped being... Their people stopped being Quakers. It was a religious movement that lasted about 60 years because they didn't procreate. They didn't have any children Quakers. And young people will get in the church and like, you what? You mean you can't get married? Or if you're married, you can't have sex with your wife? I'm out of here. That craziness. Okay. The Quakers were high holy people. They would have told you. But that's nonsense. What does the Bible say about marriage and sexuality? Well, it says a lot about marriage and sexuality. Marriage and sexuality, it says, marriage is honorable in all. The bed is undefiled. Which means, if you're married, have at it, so long as you're both enjoying yourselves. If you're not married, shouldn't be having sex. That's probably what it says. That's what it says. I remember talking to a girl one time. She was talking to me about all the people that she'd hooked up with, and she said, I don't believe sex is sacred. I'm not one of those weird people. And I looked at her and said, I do believe sex is sacred. Well, how can you mean that? Because God said sex is to be within a marriage, and it's supposed to be good and beautiful and beneficial, not supposed to be degraded and hurtful and cause problems. Not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be good. It's supposed to be a benefit. Talking biblical here. Biblically. As far as the east from the west, so hath he removed us, removed our transgressions from us. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. Our frame. A brother was teasing with me tonight about my hair. Lack thereof. Because the Bible says that he's able to number the hairs of your head. It's easier for some than others, you know. Quick, easy, fast. Zero. 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 God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I didn't say butt dust. I was where a brother was reading this scripture, and he said, "We are but dust." And my wife, we're sitting in the congregation, hundreds of people. She starts laughing, and I start laughing, and I couldn't stop laughing. We couldn't stop laughing. And everybody's looking at us like, "What is wrong with them people? You didn't hear him say we're butt dust? That's hilarious." Yeah. Juvenile, I guess, but I think it's pretty funny. We couldn't recover. We were laughing like the whole rest of the service. People looking at us like, what is wrong with them? Ungodly, unchristian folk. Just can't stop laughing. Then later somebody asked, why were you laughing so much? He said we're butt dust. They were like, oh, that's pretty funny. You didn't hear that? And everyone else, I heard it. You didn't hear it the first time? Then after they couldn't unhear it. So I have to be careful when I read this, not to say butt dust. But I just did. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, His righteousness unto His children's children. But such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Wait a minute. Read that again, Nathan. I'm going to read it again. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall be known no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, His righteousness unto the children's children. But to such as keep His commandment, to those that remember His commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared His throne in heaven, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Well, that's because you're going to be before the throne of judgment. It's not what it said. It said if you'll obey Him and fear Him, He said He's prepared you a place in heaven. What place? Seated on the throne with Him. That's pretty powerful. That's different than I've ever heard. The Bible says that when you're in God and God is in you, that you'll love Him and He'll love you, and you'll be a part of Him and He'll be a part of you. And guess where Jesus is seated? The right hand of the throne of God. And furthermore, what does it say about God, Jesus and the Father? Jesus and my Father are one. Yes, they're different persons of the same Godhead. So if you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, like the Bible says you are, you're seated on the throne with God. Well, I don't know about that. I'm not a nice person, Nathan. I'm not a nice person either. I'll tell you over and over and over again, I'm not a nice person. If there's any kindness in me, it's because Christ saved me. And He really does. I get angry very easy. Hangry. Oh, when I'm hungry, I get angry so fast. I'm driving home from work. Somebody cuts me off. Oh! I want to hit my brake. I hit my gas, get in front of them, hit my brake, and make them slam on their brakes. And, you know, I feel that way. Angry. My wife will say, honey, we're about home. We'll get you some food. You'll be okay. Probably should have a Snickers bar in the console just for that reason. Hangry. You're not yourself when you're angry. Better have a Snickers bar. That was an advertisement. Snickers didn't pay me a dime. I just totally sold their product right now. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, and excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts,
ye ministers of his that do his pleasure.
Well, that means they're only speaking to the preachers. You got to have one of those little white clerical collars, you know, like the little white check thing. If you're not that, you're not a minister. What kind of nonsense is that? I remember somebody saying, well, you're only a minister if you're wearing a white shirt and a tie. Only white shirt and only a conservative colored tie. You can't wear nothing flashy or flamboyant or whatever. And if you got facial hair, you know. Preacher looked at him and said, you're telling me Jesus didn't have a beard? Well, I mean in the current time. You're saying that Jesus isn't allowed in your church? Is that what you're trying to tell me? If Jesus walked into your church right now, you wouldn't allow him to preach because he has a beard? Well, I didn't say that. I think you just did. Jesus had a beard. We know that because it got plucked from his face. It wasn't a short Fu Manchu kind of beard. It was that you grab handfuls and pull it out. That's the only way kind of beard you can pull out.
Bless the Lord, ye angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments and hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That is the Psalm 103. That's the central book of the Bible. By word count, by verse count, that's it. And the scriptural significance of that is really the same as any other book of the Bible. You can take this and apply it to your life, and I promise you, not because Nathan said so, but because this book says so, if you'll apply God's word, it will never fail. It will never fail.
Well, I don't know. I've heard people stood upon the Bible.
I don't know.
There was a hurricane, went through a small town in whatever city. They found this little girl. She was standing on the Bible. House was gone. Destroyed.
What are you doing? I heard in church if you stand on the promises that God would take care of you.
That's not what the word says, but her childlike faith understood it, that if she stood on the word of God, God would take care of her.
And guess what?
He did. That's the power of this word. God works through this word to show you that he is the God of the Bible, and that he loves you, and that he cares for you, and that you are valuable unto him. That's why we revere the God of the Bible. Because over and over and over in my life, I've already told you, I'm 50 years old. I got saved when I was 10. I weren't no dirty, rotten sinner. I was a good church boy. Became a dirty, rotten sinner later. And every time that I sinned, God would say, don't do that! If there weren't a God, I would not be here. I would be elsewhere doing whatever I please. But my God quickens his word in my heart, and I want to preach it. I want to share it. I want to extol his virtue. Not my own virtue. I ain't got none. God's virtue. God is virtuous. His word is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and full of power. If you'll take it and apply it in your life, I challenge you. I triple dog dare you. I skipped it, I know. Triple dog dare you. Stick your tongue to that pole. Don't do that. That ain't just made up in the movies. That if you stick your tongue to a pole, they will have to get the fire. They'll cut your tongue. It's brutal. Don't do that. That was from that movie. Don't do that. I truly challenge you. Take it as a dare. Punking you out. Challenge you. Do it. I told you the story a couple weeks ago, and I'm closing.
My buddy in the Marine Corps came from Raleigh, North Carolina. Came in the Marine Corps with bullet holes in them. Kind of impressive, the Marines, because you don't think that thing's like, got bullet holes in them already, joined the Marine Corps. Later on, he told me the story. He was not a nice guy. But he took his gun out of his pocket, he loaded it, cocked it, put it in this guy's hand. The guy was terrified. He was shaking. Shoot me! You ain't got the guts! You spineless little... Boom! He shot me! He shot me! I can't believe he shot me! Never told anybody else but that story to me. He told me that story. Everyone else, yeah, I got street wounds from the gang hard life of Raleigh, North Carolina. He put the gun in the guy's hand and punked him out till he shot him. How stupid you gotta be. Pretty stupid. Rich was a good guy. I liked him. He recovered from his nonsensical youth. Became a good man. I really do appreciate it. He's a good man. But take this word, the word that I have shared. Apply it to your life. Even if it's the soft answer. Somebody gets angry with you, give them a soft answer. If they continue in that vein of anger, tell them that you love them. And mean it. Say, I love you. What? How dare you? Can't you see that I'm angry at you? Yeah, I love you anyways. Never failed. Not in my life. If it does fail you, come back and tell me that I'm wrong, because never failed me. God's word is good. God's love and mercy and grace for you endures forever and ever and ever. Amen. Brother